Wow. It's, I mean, what do you do with that, right? Except just soak in his presence. I mean, coming out of a time like that, this morning, last week, God's Spirit is working, continues to work in the midst of his people, building up, edifying the body for the work that we have in Christ, for the glory of him forever and ever. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. And man, even in the midst of that, in the conversation that we're going to have, I believe that God's Spirit will work, that God's Spirit will move. This morning, we're going to talk about something that is just straight up a hard conversation to have. And it's especially a hard conversation to have within the context of church, because it involves money and it involves giving. On a Sunday morning, coming from up front, talking about money is just downright, like somebody earlier said, boy, you drew the short straw for this week, didn't you? Actually, I signed up for it. I felt called to give this message. I felt like there was a word from the Lord for us as a body. You see, even outside of the church circle, talking about money, it's not fun, right? Because talking about money has the possibility of creating division, and it often does. Oftentimes, talking about money with other people, it doesn't unify. You don't get a group of people together talking about finances, because a lot of people feel like they get separated into a category of the haves or the have-nots. Some people feel like they feel they have an air of superiority when they start talking about money. I don't know about you guys, but if you hang around with people who talk about money and making money and getting money, they are not fun people to be around. In fact, I think the only people that like to be around them are other people who like to make money and talk about making money. And for some of us, when we start talking about giving and money in the context of church, we start to get these feelings that well up inside of us. Feelings of suspicion. Feelings of guilt. Feeling like we're being manipulated for someone else's selfish gain. And it's easy to understand, you know, the cultural climate that we live in now, the waters that we swim in, a lot of people, a lot of us in here, we've lost trust in a lot of the big institutions, in banks, in commerce, in education, in government, and even within the church itself. Unfortunately, those of us within the church family and even those outside of the church family have watched as men and women within our church, not this church family, but within the church family, the Big C church family, have fallen from grace because of money and finances. People have been called out for the multi-million dollar homes that they own and the jets that they own. In fact, my first experience, my first memory about church or with church was exactly that. I carried hurt and pain from church because of money and because of giving, because the pastor at the church that I was born into took everything from a lot of the people that went there for his own selfish gain. Let me reassure you this morning that this morning, as we talk about giving, as we talk about money, this is not meant to guilt anyone. This is not meant to shame anyone. This isn't meant to manipulate anyone here. There's no agenda this morning at all. This morning, I offer two things: instruction and encouragement. This morning, I offer instruction and encouragement to anyone here in the church family who is already giving. Thank you. Continue to give. Maybe the Holy Spirit will lead you to give more. This is instruction and encouragement, though, also for anyone here this morning who isn't giving, who should be giving. Maybe for you, this is a call to a deeper walk on the long walk towards Jesus that we are all on together. You know, we've watched over the course of the last month within our own church family, the Holy Spirit working, continuing to work, continuing to pluck the hearts of his people, to call us to bigger, better, to more and deeper things. And some people might ask, coming out of last week, out of such a sweet time with Jesus, like a message on giving? Really? Like, it's just, this throws a huge wet blanket on everything. This just kind of like puts the fire out. And you know, as I was preparing my message this week, as I came out of service last week, I kind of felt that creep into my own heart a little bit. These seeds that wanted to sprout up doubt and fear and anxiety. But I was quickly reminded by one of the things that Jake said last week, and that he even said this morning, and that is fear quenches the Holy Spirit. You see, as I was preparing my message this week, the one thing that I was reminded of is that when it comes to giving, when it comes to generosity, this is an issue of discipleship. This is an issue, this is a matter of our apprenticeship to the Jesus that we follow. This is about the ability for us as followers of Jesus to reflect a different story and a different narrative out into the world about money, about giving that truly represents the heart of Jesus. Because when I read scripture,
once there were two mice who became friends.
Evidently, there were two mice who became friends. Thank you, Siri. As I read scripture, it is clear, as the psalmist says, that the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. Every person who lives here, it belongs to him because he is the one who set it up. He laid the foundations. It is his. None of it belongs to us because it is about his lordship over our stuff and our obedience to him as we are called to not just being generous, but to being radically generous. Simply put, it is this. We are called to give everything because Jesus gave everything. And before we dive into scripture, let's pray. Lord Jesus, you are gracious, you are compassionate, you are patient with us, slow to anger. You abound in love and faithfulness. You have given us grace, mercy. It is a free gift to us that cost you everything, Jesus. Open our hearts and our minds to the power of transformation by your Holy Spirit as we talk about the generosity that you have given to us and shown us, and in turn, what it looks like for us to be generous to those around us. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. Turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 2. We're going to start at verse 42. And I'm looking at the clock, and we're doing good. Last service, it was a little tight, and I want to apologize to any of the people in children's ministry. Thank you for your patience and your kindness and your grace. So chapter 2, verse 42. Let me set this up real quick, okay, for anybody who might be new to the faith and not super familiar with the Bible. But the book of Acts was this guy, Luke, okay? He wrote one of the Gospels. This was his recording of the activities of the early church. All right? So it's a great book to just read through and get an idea of what the church was doing and the movement and how God was working amongst the early Christians. So the disciples, the people who followed Jesus, they had just seen Jesus crucified. And they had seen him raised from the dead. He appeared to many. And they were with him on the day that he was taken up, the day that he ascended into the heavens. They were with each other when the Holy Spirit fell on them, when they were in prayer. They saw the power of the Spirit work. Peter got up and gave just this beautiful speech about who Jesus is. People in tongues, other languages, they understood it because of the power of the Spirit. And they find themselves together. And Luke gives us this glimpse of what that looked like. It says that they, the followers of Jesus, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had a need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So what gives, right? We read Luke's account here of what the early church was doing and how they were working and how they were moving, what they felt led to do. But what gives, right? Who on earth would sell all of their possessions, all of the things that they own, their property, to give it to some church community fund so that it could be used by other people? Well, let me tell you, because these people who were there, many of them were people who, when Jesus showed up on the scene, gave up everything. They put down what they were doing to follow him, this little-known Jewish rabbi or teacher named Joshua that we refer to as Jesus, to follow him. And when they followed him, what they saw was pretty incredible. They heard teaching with a power that they've never heard before. They saw miracles. They saw Jesus open the eyes of the blind. They saw Jesus cause the lame to walk, the deaf to hear. It hit and impacted some of those who were there with him. Peter's mother healed. Jesus' best friend Lazarus raised from the dead. Then they saw their teacher, then they saw Jesus crucified, beaten, but then they saw him raised from the dead. Together, like I had mentioned, they experienced the power of the Holy Spirit when they were praying on this festival called Pentecost. You see, the early church gave the way they gave because they had lives that were upended and deeply transformed by Jesus in such a way that they didn't know any other way to operate. They knew what Jesus said to the rich young ruler who said, "Lord, I've kept the commandments. I haven't stolen, I haven't killed, I haven't murdered. What else should I do?" And Jesus said, "You know what? Give up everything you own, sell it, and give it to the poor." It broke that guy's heart. But they took that seriously. Serious enough that when they were together and there were those in need, they were willing to sell what they had to make sure that no one had need. And for a lot of people, for a lot of us here even, this might sound pretty radical, right? This might sound kind of eccentric, kind of strange, because why would I do something like that? Well, let me give you a little hint. And part of it's rooted in the word radical. The word radical actually comes from a Latin word, radicalis. And that word actually means rooted. So from this day forward, I want to release everyone here. Somebody refers to you as radical because of your faith. Say thank you. All right? You see, we use this word in other places as well. All right? So it's not just exclusive here. The word is used in chemistry and in math. I think I heard somebody gag back there when I said math, so thank you. We encounter this actually when a lot of us go to eat a salad, right? Because a lot of us like to have this root vegetable on our salad called a radish. Thank you, Jerry. Appreciate that. But there is another part of this word as well, generosity, right? And when we talk about generosity, generosity should give us a vision of abundance and plentifulness, of lavishness. I used opulence last service, and somebody came up and said, I got everything you said except what's opulent mean? So I left that out. So when we talk about radical generosity, what we're talking about is a generosity, an abundance, and a plentifulness that is ultimately rooted in the person of Jesus. It's rooted in his death and resurrection, and it's rooted in the life that he gives to us as a gift. And this abundance and this plentifulness that's been given to us as a gift, we did nothing for it. We didn't work for it. As we sang about earlier, it's a grace to us. We can't boast or brag. So it's out of this gift to us, out of this abundance that's rooted in the life that he gives to us, that we move on to talk about three questions in terms of radical generosity. That's why we are called to be radically generous, who we are called to be radically generous toward, and to what extent are we called to be radically generous. And the first reason as to why we are called to be radically generous is because it's an expression of the grace that God has generously shown to us. And interestingly, the word that's used for grace is this Greek word, charis. But it's not just translated grace, it's also translated gift. It is a gift. We have been generously given this gift, and out of that, we are called to do likewise. In fact, Paul, one of the followers of Jesus who wrote a lot of books in the New Testament, wrote in one of the books in particular, one of his letters to this church at a town called Corinth, his second letter, he intentionally links this idea of grace, this loaded word, with the idea of giving and giving generously. Because at the time, Paul was actually traveling to a lot of the churches in the area because there was famine in Jerusalem, and a lot of the Christians, the followers of Jesus in Jerusalem, were suffering. So he went around, and there were so many churches that were gracious and gave to the church in Jerusalem. But Paul talks to the Corinthian church in several places in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and he links those two together. And in verse 1, he mentions the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In verse 6, he talks about the generosity being an act of grace on their part. In verse 7, he says, he mentions it as the grace of giving. And he closes out talking about that grace in chapter 9. And he says, their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for his incredible gift. So Paul links these two ideas together. It's an expression of the grace that God has generously given to us. That is why we are called to be generous. Another reason why is because as followers of Jesus, it's what we do. As followers of Jesus, that's what we're called to do. Remember, the early church set this model up. They saw no other way that they could express their gratitude for God's generosity to us. by showing generosity, abundant and radical generosity to those that had need. Paul mentions in this letter in 2 Corinthians in chapter 9, verse 13, he sees it as an obedience that accompanies the profession of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He doesn't mince words about what it means to be generous. If we profess Christ and we are obedient to him, then we are to be generous. We're also called to radical generosity because through radical generosity, we also see a glimpse of the kingdom. Now, in Christian circles, we speak a lot of Christianese. All right, this is a language we've developed, and we use a lot of words and phrases that some people don't understand. So if anyone's not familiar and hasn't heard this word or this phrase, the kingdom, let me just in plain words tell you what it is. The kingdom is God's will. It is the way he intended things to be. It's the way he intended creation to be, and the way he intended human relationships to be, and the way he intended our relationship with him to be. It is the kingdom. It is the totality of what that looks like. We see a glimpse of it in the first book of the Bible, in Genesis. When God creates the world, he makes it beautiful. He orders it in a very beautiful way. And there's an abundance that goes along with it, an abundance that he makes available to humanity. Paul actually calls this out in this letter. He calls it out, chapter 9, verse 10 through 12, because he talks about the idea that this abundance is available through Jesus. He says, now, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. In this service, Paul goes on to say, doesn't only supply the needs of the Lord's people, but it also overflows with expression of thanks to God. See, what Paul calls out is this idea that we are given the ability to be generous and share abundantly out of God's generosity towards us at all times. It's not for one time, it's not for a special occasion, it is at all times. And I think the expectation is that at any time and at all time, we are called as followers of Jesus to express that. Because the last thing that I want to say about why we are called is that we are called to be radically generous because ultimately, as Paul says over and over again in his letter, it brings thanksgiving and glory to God. It is our act of worship. Now, the second question we have to ask is this. Who are we called to be generous toward? Well, if we go back to the book of Acts in chapter 45, Luke is very clear about who we are to be generous toward. Anyone who has need. Anyone. I really can't get around or try to explain or parse out from the Greek what anyone means, because anyone plainly means anyone. And it's anyone within the church family, and it is anyone outside of the church family. And I want to talk about those two here with a little bit more detail. You see, inside of the church family, as we see the example set, both through Paul's letter to the Corinthian church, as well as the example set by the early church, we're to give to those within the family who are struggling. There are people here right now within our church family who struggle. They struggle financially. They count. We are to help them. Out of our plenty and even out of our poverty, we are to bless them. And it's not meant to be a burden, right? Paul points that out to the Corinthian church. This gift isn't meant to be a burden on you. It's not so that you're hard-pressed, so that they can benefit. Because guess what? At the time when you guys are in need, they're going to do the same. they're going to be called to do the same for you. We're also called to be radically generous towards those within the family who have been sent out, both within this country and outside of this country. Who's that, you say? Well, I could spend another 10 minutes up here talking to you about all of the people who have been sent out from our family to go spread the good news of Jesus around the world and within this country, but there's a wall and a table back there to your left before you walk out the doors, and it has a list of those people. We met two of those people just a few minutes ago up here, the Hacketts. We're also called to be radically generous because it supports the work and the ministry that goes on within this church family. Our generosity helps to keep the lights on. It helps to keep the building clean. It makes sure that there's crayons, markers, and supplies in the children's wing. That there's paper to print the annual report on that's out at the next steps desk. It makes sure that there's toilet paper in the bathroom. It makes sure that there's hot coffee on Sunday mornings and that we have those little communion cups that are really difficult to open. But it's also a financial blessing to the pastors and all of the staff here who work diligently behind the scenes and up front for the benefit of our family and the building up of the body. Now, about those outside of the church, this is where things for some people can get a little trickier, right? Because I want to call out the fact that we live in a fairly complex world. Nothing has gotten clearer, nothing has got any more straightforward the further along we go. It can be very difficult for us to discern who is taking advantage and who is not taking advantage and has a real need. But I want to say this, where there might be fear in stepping out and giving, I would actually encourage us in this way. We should continue to be radically generous to those outside of the church family because actually it should help us to seek God's wisdom even more about the ways we can be generous towards those people. And in fact, there are some people who have actually done a lot of the hard work of the discerning and the wisdom about what this looks like. For anyone who doesn't know, Freshwater Community Church actually is partnered with several local ministry partners that do the hard work of vetting, that do the hard work of discernment in prayerfully deciding how this generosity, how this blessing gets used. And it includes Wadsworth Fish, it includes The Garage, it includes Akron Pregnancy Services. These are people that we're partnered with because we trust their wisdom, we trust that they're seeking the Lord, and they help us discern how those outside of the church family can be blessed with our generosity. And then there's another way. For anyone who's like, yeah, I don't know, what do I do? You know, I know I want to give. I know I'm supposed to be radically generous. Well, there's also the Benevolence Fund. We have a fund that actually is applicable to people inside of the church family when there is need and outside of the church family when there's need. It's overseen by people who are wise, who seek the Lord on how it should be best used. So, okay, that's great. Maybe I've helped you understand why you are called to be radically generous and who we should be called to or toward in our radical generosity. But the big sticky question is, to what extent should I be radically generous? This is a tough question to answer. I'm just going to be honest with everyone. Of everything within my message this morning, this is the one that I think I wrestled with the most. Because when it comes to the extent that we should be generous, how much should we be giving, it is all over the place. Some people from whatever background they're from, understand giving within a church by this word tithe. It's another one of these kind of Christianese words that we use, tithe and offering. I mean, tithe just merely means a tenth. It's something that Moses in the Old Testament, he received laws from the Lord for the nation of Israel. It was wisdom for them. It was something that was meant for them at that time as a people, because they were being called by God and set apart from the nations around them to be used to be a vehicle by which God would bless everyone on earth. And this was a part of it. But it can get a little sticky sometimes, right? When we start talking about tithing, sometimes questions come up, well, tithing from what? Should I be tithing on my gross income, on my net income? Do I tithe everything that comes in, just certain things that come in that I earn? You see where this goes? You kind of follow down that rabbit hole. It starts to become very legalistic, potentially. And even Jesus noticed this sometimes. In fact, Matthew records some dialogue that he has with the religious leaders, and he calls out the fact that they were so obsessed with making sure they measured out a tenth of their precious spices like mint and dill and cumin, that they actually completely overlooked other more important matters that God calls out in his law and his instruction to his people, which include justice and mercy and faithfulness. So I think one of the things that I want to leave us with in terms of how much we're called to give, the extent to which we're called to give, it's this. I don't think it's about percentages, guys. I don't. In fact, Paul points that out again in his letter to the Corinthian church, where he says this in chapter 9 and verse 7. He says, each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Some of us who have a background within church, we've heard the second part of that verse when it comes to giving. You should give because God loves a cheerful giver. But what we don't hear sometimes, and very often, is the first part of that verse, which is that we are called to give what has been decided, what we have decided in our heart. And I want to make it clear about this, because it's not just a feeling you have. This is a call by the Holy Spirit. This is actually an issue of obedience. If we see a need, if we are called to give generously, we are called to be obedient to the Holy Spirit and his leading, and we shouldn't hold back from that. I mentioned earlier my first experience with church and how there were people who were just, you know, they were signing over, you know, the deeds to their homes. They were selling their cars. I mean, they were doing some pretty radical things. Hear me out. I'm not saying this morning that, like, anyone here should, like, go sell their home, sell their car, write a check to Freshwater. It's not what I'm saying. What I am saying is this. If the Holy Spirit is prompting you to give generously and in a radical way, I would really ask you to consider paying attention to making sure, number one, that you're hearing from the Holy Spirit, but then number two, you're being obedient to what you're being called to. And I know that there are people here, and I don't want this message to be tone deaf, okay? Because I understand that there are people here who want to give and can't give. That there are people here who should be giving and aren't giving. And you may be saying to yourself right now, well, you know, Josh, I get it. I know that I'm being called to radical generosity. I know I'm supposed to give. But I already serve in so many ways. I know I'm supposed to give, but I already serve. And for that, thank you. Honestly. Thank you very much for the time and the gifting and the talent that you give to the family of Freshwater Church. But, as I mentioned before, this is about God's lordship over our stuff, especially our money. And this is about our obedience to him and how he's calling us to use it. I'm afraid I won't have enough, and that what I have won't make a difference. Again, what you determine in your own heart, what's between you and the Holy Spirit about giving that counts. Because actually, Paul says, for if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. Maybe for you, you've been financially burned by a church as well. Maybe you say, yeah, you know what? You don't understand the hurt that I carry by somebody else in my past who hurt me or my family because of getting money in Jesus's name. For that, I would say, you know what? There are pastors and elders here who you can come and find, and we'll talk with you. Let's walk with you through that, through the forgiveness, through the healing, so that you can move forward with freedom and with the grace that you have been given so generously, that we all have. Maybe you are haunted by past mistakes. Maybe you have crippling debt. Maybe there's sin and disobedience that's wrapped up in that. When my wife and I were first married, we were very young. We were college students. We had part-time jobs. Many times we had $20 in our checking account. And one of the things we thought was a wise idea was, let's get a credit card to get the other things that we think we need, that we know we need. And all that did was just lead to more and more spending, a level of debt that crippled us in our ability to walk freely in the grace that Jesus calls us into and the life that he calls us into. It took us a while to recover from that. And for me personally, there was a lot of anger and bitterness towards other people. It haunted me in anxiety and fear. I'm thankful to this day that I've been released from that by his grace and his mercy. And then there might be some people here who say, you know what, I know I'm called to give, but you know what, I just love my stuff. I love my stuff too much. Why on earth would I want to give the stuff that I have worked so hard to get, to give up the money that I earned so hard to somebody else? And for those people, I present a challenge. Paul writes to the Ephesian church, chapter 4 and verse 28, that anyone who is stealing, stop stealing, work so that the work of your hands, so you're doing something useful, and that what you do with your hands will supply the needs of others. And I want to make a little bit of an application of this verse towards that. If you are working to enrich yourself, you are stealing. Because remember, it doesn't belong to us. It belongs to God. And it's his to do what he wants to with it. What we see in the book of Acts, what we see set up by the early Christians is a model. What we see Paul talk about to the Corinthian church during the time of need of other Christians is radical generosity. It's radical generosity because they are people, and even we are people, who have had lives that have been radically transformed by the good news of Jesus. 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 says this, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich." We are called to give everything because Jesus gave everything. Eugene Peterson, who wrote this translation of the Bible called The Message, some people call him the pastor's pastor. There's a quote, and it hangs actually in my office on my wall, and it says, "The church is a group of embarrassingly ordinary people through whom God chooses to work in the world." A group through whom God chooses to pour out his radical generosity to the world, to pour out his grace into the world. Grace that we have been given generously and abundantly. We have an opportunity this morning. There was a communication that went out to the church family about something that's happening this summer. This is our third year, I believe, that we have hosted something called Beulah on the Road, otherwise affectionately referred to as Botter. But what this is an opportunity for us to invite in children and families, primarily children, to hear about the good news of Jesus. This year, we're expecting up to 200 children. It costs about $100 per child, but the impact is incredible. Because like I said, it's not about just inviting in the children for the day during this week, but we also invite their families in as well in many ways. Our teens actually are blessed and benefit from this because a lot of them actually serve as co-counselors during that week. The counselors from Beulah Beach stay in the homes of people in our church family. There's an element of hospitality in this as well. But we have the opportunity as a church family to bless these children. In the back on the way out, there are red boxes. You pass them up, hard to miss them. Fire engine red. You can give this morning towards Beulah on the Road, towards helping to ease the burden of those families, of those children. Just make the check out, make sure it says Beulah on the Road. If you give online, there's actually a drop down for giving. I know a lot of people might have some varying opinions about Botter. But let me say this very plainly. It doesn't matter what you think about Botter. This is about children. This is about people hearing the good news of Jesus. 2 years ago, there were 27 children who made decisions for Jesus. Last year, there were 25 children who made their, amen. Radical generosity, rooted generosity, abundance and plentifulness out of the grace and generosity that we have been shown for those around us. Let's pray.